Again, it is an honor just to be with you today and to share the Word of God. That's my heart's desire, to preach God's Word. And there's nothing that I love more than the preaching and teaching of God's Word, especially the preaching of God's Word. It's good to have Vanessa with me. She must have taken Shiloh to the washroom and Shiloh, my granddaughter, with me today. Very good to have them. And I always introduce her as my first wife. And I'm sure probably doing that for the rest of my life. I'm sure she'll outlive me. She takes better care of herself than I do. But we're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning. You can look in your own Bibles, or this is the New King James that I have up here. Actually, I've got the wrong verses up there, don't I? What have I done? It's backwards. I'll just leave it like that. Before we get started, I want to share some words from a French philosopher, physicist, Blaise Pascal, in his work or his book, The Mind of Fire. He's a man that came to know the Lord. And I want you to listen to his insight. Before we examine the evidence of the truth of Christianity, I need to point out an inconsistency of those who are careless about the truth. Yet it is vital to them, for it intimately affects their lives. Of all their miscalculations, this is what most blatantly shows their blind folly. It is this: this present life is momentary, but the state of death is eternal. How terrible important it is then to live in the light of the eternal, since it ultimately affects all that we do or think. Since nothing is more obvious than this observation, how absurd it is to behave differently. And I apologize for that. I do need new glasses, I will tell you that. I'm struggling, and I need to get glasses. But Psalm chapter 1, listen to the words. Blessed, or how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, may you now use your word in our hearts. God, what an amazing passage of scripture that many, if not all of us, have memorized. Give us understanding. Allow it to penetrate deep inside into our understanding, into our hearts, that we might make application and we might know you as never before. In Christ's name, amen. might not realize this, but the first psalm was not the first psalm written. Actually, the first psalm written was likely Psalm 90, written by Moses, and the last psalm was Psalm 126. And between those two psalms is as much as 1,000 years of time, between Psalm 90 and Psalm 126. But Psalm 1 wasn't the first. Psalm 1 and 2 were placed at the beginning by the correlators, people that came later that made the decisions and how they would put together and arrange this book of Psalms. They were placed at the beginning because they serve as an introduction to all the Psalms. They're like a gatekeeper to the rest of the Psalms. These first two Psalms are the synopsis, in a sense, of all the others. The remainder are therefore an extension of the first two Psalms. These are evangelistic Psalms. Now, there's certainly application for us here as believers, but they're evangelistic as well. Psalm 1 contrasts the godly and the wicked man, the blessed man and the wicked man. Psalm 2 invites the unconverted to faith. Now, I have borrowed, and to be honest with you, 4 points from Steve Lawson. I like his outline better than any that I've seen, so I'm going to stick with it. But I want you to know where it came from. Steve Lawson is one of my favorite preachers. And I was listening some time back, him preaching on this passage of Scripture in preparation for this. But the first point that he makes is the pronouncement of blessing. That's what we see in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Or it has the idea of how blessed the man, or all the blessednesses of the man. It's plural, the blessednesses of the man. The blessed man is the happy man, but not happy in the sense that we often think of happiness today. It doesn't mean that we're happy like we use it today when things are going well. Happiness today, and the way the word is used, is usually based on circumstances and how things are going. But this is the happiness that is outside of our circumstances. Some have translated it joy. It's like a spiritual kind of happiness. It's a blessedness that only comes from God, not based on the circumstances. That's not true of the blessed man. He is always blessed. He is always joyous. He's always spiritually happy. Circumstances come, and it's not that they don't affect us, but those of us that are the blessed are not affected the same way by things that come into our life. The implication is that God is the source of blessing. We can't have this blessing without knowing God. No unbeliever can even relate to the blessed man of Psalm 1. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice it's blessed is the man. Adam Clark writes this, that man, the one among 1,000 who lives for the accomplishment of the end for which God created him. So the blessed man is the one that lives for God and for the purpose that God made for him, and that is to bring glory to God. Psalm 2, verse 12, how blessed are all who take refuge in the Lord. So Psalm 1, verse 1 begins with the blessed man. Psalm 2, verse 12, the last verse of the second psalm, ends with the blessed man. How blessed are all who take refuge in the Lord. there's certainly an analogy between this psalm and the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The blessed man. Those that have come to that place of mourning because of their sin. They've become poor in spirit and they begin to mourn. They hunger. They begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are the people that are blessed. It's the believer that's blessed. Only believers are really the blessed. Only believers have this blessednesses, the plural, blessednesses. You know, I've been privileged to be with people when they died on a number of occasions. I can tell you, in those first years when I was younger, it was hard. It's still hard. But I've noticed something. I've noticed something about the people that are in the hospital bed, usually dying. And I've noticed something about the family members. There is a great difference between people that know God in that circumstance than people that don't know God and have no hope. Folks, even though they're in the shadow of death, when they know God, they have the blessings of God. They have that well of water to draw from that takes them through those difficult hours, those dark times. And we as believers can be that refreshment as we share the Word of God with those people. Folks, it's no more plain. This distinction between the blessed and the wicked in those kind of circumstances. Notice also in verse 1 the prerequisite of blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The psalmist begins with the negative first. This is what the blessed man is not to do or doesn't do. This is not what he's like. This is true biblical separation. It's not legalism, but it's biblical separation. Because the blessed man doesn't love the things of the world. You know, there's two kinds of legalism. I don't know if you've ever seen this in Scripture before, but I've noticed two kinds of legalism. There is what I call soteriological legalism, where people think they can do works to earn salvation. But then there's a kind of legalism in which people, after they've come to know the Lord, think that they can somehow become more sanctified by what they do. Rather than, and yes, we do have responsibility in that sanctification process. You look at the tenses of some of the verbs. There is responsibility for man, but it's still the work of God. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. And he needs to and should receive all the glory for it. But we usually don't have really that much legalism. Sometimes we get accused of being legalistic, but what you find in the church today is right the opposite. We find lasciviousness. I can't talk today. Jude writes this in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." It's the lack of moral discipline, especially in sensuality. That's what the word means. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true believers are not like the world. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Salvation is supernatural. It's a work of God, and it's always successful. Notice, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The word walk means to come or to go. The word counsel refers to advice or a plan. And the ungodly is the wicked man. Actually refers to the wicked, the guilty, to the one that's morally wrong. That's the ungodly. So in other words, he doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. He doesn't follow the advice of the wicked. They get their advice from the godly. And we're commanded to do that. Some verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." So we have to avoid the counsel, the advice of the wicked. But Proverbs 11:14. "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Folks, we need counsel. We need advice. But we need godly advice. People that know and thrive and live off the Word of God, that can take the Word and help us through a situation. But the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. The word stand refers to abiding or to stay or to remain. And the word path literally means a trodden road in a literal sense. But it is used figuratively of a course of life. And I think that's the figurative idea here. This word sinner refers to an offender or a criminal. So this is a person that refuses sinful living. He refuses the sinner's course in life. The blessed man doesn't choose that course in life. Not of the sinful man. He avoids it. He does everything he can to avoid that course. But then thirdly, notice he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. To sit means to dwell, to inhabitate, to remain, or even to judge. The word seat, again, is habitation or dwell. But this word scornful, it literally means to make mouth at. To make mouth at. So it's like to mouth off at somebody. It's to scoff, to mock, to scorn. This is a person that mocks holy things, godly people, and mocks God. A blessed man doesn't mock the things that are holy, do they? No. It seems that there is a spiritual degeneration here as well. Some have pointed this out. Walking, standing, and then sitting down. A spiritual degeneration. And sin is like that. Sin is addictive. You know, I used to do a lot of work on the Indian reservations in Canada, working with people with drug and alcohol problems. And, you know, I really didn't have much experience doing what I was doing when I first started out. I had studied, but I really didn't understand. And I came to realize some things in my time there. As I watched these people, they would sometimes, you know, they wanted so bad to be free of alcohol. They become so addicted. It was destroying their lives. And I'd see a person and they would turn from alcohol, but they go right into another addiction. Then they'd start gambling. And they'd go to these slot machines at the corner store and spend hours. And they would blow thousands of dollars. I mean, I'm talking about fishermen that made good money. $150,000 a year, easy. And then drew money from the government on the side. It was actually available, especially when we first moved up there. But they would take all this money and sit there for hours at the corner store and just throw it away, trying to win more money, but losing it. And I thought, well, why is it that people just go from one addiction to another? And then as I was studying the Word of God, one day it hit me. We were created to be dependent creatures. We were created dependent to be dependent on God. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. It was like in taking the fruit, it's like, God, I don't need you to tell me what's right and wrong. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I want to decide for myself. I want to make my own choices in life. It was a rebellion against the holy God. But yet we were created to be dependent on God. Adam and Eve were created to have that relationship with God and depend upon Him. When there was a problem, they were to run to Him to have a relationship with God. So why are people so prone to be addicted to things, to sin, to alcohol or drugs or gambling or shopping or pornography or what else? Because we were created to be dependent. But if you try to fill that emptiness with anything other than God Himself, it's destructive. Every single time. And you watch people go from one addiction to another addiction to another, just trying to get free, but they can't get free. And they don't realize they need to depend upon Him. That's the answer. That's the answer. Yes, there is a spiritual degeneration here. The blessed man does not identify with the wicked and adopt their ungodly behavior or attitudes. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Bad company refers to evil companionships. Now, we don't need to be totally separated from sinners. But we need to be separated from their ungodly lifestyle. We should not have companionship with the unsaved. But we need to relate to them to share the gospel. To glorify God and for them to see God being glorified in their lives. Dr. Lawson puts it like this. Our boat must be in the water, but no water must be in our boats. First time I've ever heard that, but I like it. Verse 1, the psalmist warns what the blessed man does not do. But in verse 2, he turns to the positive, stating what the blessed man is known for. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Torah of Yahweh. It's in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. His delight speaks of pleasure or desire. It's the very thing that means everything to him. The Word of God. Now, the interpretation is the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. But the application for us is all the Word of God is precious and helpful and beneficial. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates. The word means to murmur or ponder. even fits the concept that we're familiar with of chewing the cud like a calf, and he swallows and spits it back up and chews it again. He's getting every bit of the nutrition out of that grass or that straw, that hay, whatever he can get out of, he's getting all. That's what we're to do with the Word of God. We're to delight in it. It should be everything to us, the Word of God. And it's not just about knowledge. It's about knowing the living God that wrote the Word of God. We know the God through the living Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. He saturates his mind and heart with God's Word, his affection, his appetite, his hunger. He's never satisfied without it. If he's not being fed consistently by the Word of God, he's hungry. He's not satisfied. You know what I'm talking about because you've been there, and so have I. Or we just get too busy. We get into habits of life and we're too busy. And then all of a sudden we realize something's missing. And we need the Word of God. The blessed man sees God's law as a blessing, not as a hindrance. He meditates on God's Word day and night. He replays it over and over in his mind, day and night. Thinks about a passage over and over, seeking to understand, to know the God that spoke it. Asking, what does this mean for me? And again, more importantly, what does it teach me about God? What do I learn about Him? So it's not just knowledge, but it's knowing God. And it reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, I die daily. Come to know Him. To know Him is to die to the things of the world. Paul wrote to the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See, we get saved. We come to know the Lord and our mind is filled with all the things of the world. We're used to those things. It's all we know. And we have to be, our mind has to be renewed. We have to take all that junk, get rid of that junk by replacing it with the Word of God. That's how we're transformed. That's how we're changed. Speaking of the word delight, again, Adam Clark wrote this, delight is his will, his desire, his affection. Every motive of his heart and every moving principle in his soul are on the side of God and His truth. He takes up the law of God as the rule of his life. He brings all his actions and affections to this holy standard. He looketh into the perfect law of liberty as and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, and is therefore blessed in his deed. He not only reads to gain knowledge from the divine oracles, but he meditates on what he has read. He feeds on it, and thus receiving the sincere milk of the Word, he grows thereby into eternal life. This is not an occasional study to him. It is his work day and night. As his heart is in it, the employment must be frequent, and the disposition to it perpetual. End of quote. That's the blessed man. You really want to be blessed? You really want to know God? It's through His Word. It is thirsting on the Word of God. Notice the picture of the blessing. Man, what a picture. I love this. And I found this picture. You know, a lot of places in Israel, I haven't been to, I don't know if you, have you been to Israel?
No, sir.
I want to go. I had a chance to go to Israel when I was in Canada for pastors. It was only about $300, but only pastors could go. And I wanted my wife to go with me. First time I ever get to go to Israel, I wanted her to be with me. And she couldn't go. It was just for pastors. So I didn't go. I probably should have gone, but maybe someday we'll get there. Well, in Israel, there are some desert places even today. It's not like it used to be. They've brought a lot of life since the Jewish people have returned from the corners of the world. They have brought a lot of that land back to, I mean, they're doing all kinds of agriculture and aquaponics and hydroponics and everything else. It's amazing what they do. But notice the picture here, getting off base here. Verse 3, my wife's already touching her watch. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The word planted is interesting. I mean, it speaks of planting, and so it's already implied, but it means to transplant. You know, we are not born beside the river of water. We're born in the desert because we're descendants of Adam. Because of that federal headship, we're born as sinners in a dry and thirsty land. We have nothing spiritual to feed from. We don't know God. We can't understand the things of God. But God, when He saves us, He takes us from that barren land and puts us by the streams of water where we can thrive, where we can grow and produce not just foliage, but fruit. Isn't that quite a picture? What a concept. And there's places like, I was watching a video last night, this historian teaching in Israel. And I don't have my phone, I had written the name of the place, but it was a particular place. And there's a number of these places where the water comes out of a spring on the top of a hill and it comes down into a little canyon. And you can go 100, 150 feet either way from that little canyon. And it's just desert. The only thing you see is a broom tree, which can live a long time with no water. That's all you see. But you come into that little oasis where that water comes down. It falls down the waterfall a little bit like this, a little farther down, but into that canyon. And there's grass. There are trees. All kinds of foliage. And the birds are singing. Go 150 feet away. It's desert. Birds are singing. There are animals coming to drink water. Man, what a picture. That's the picture that we have here. He will be like a tree planted by streams or rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. Imagine the setting. That should help. You can't really see that well there, but it is. That's a desert area. And there's a tree. Tree like that. If you moved it again, 150 feet away from that stream, you would have nothing. It would die in no time. But yet it thrives there. The foliage thrives. It's a fruit tree. It would thrive and produce. You know, today, as I said, the people of Israel have turned a lot of that land that was barren when they began to come back in the 1800s. They've turned it into amazing places. But there's still places that are desert. And there's those oases, there's those places where there's water, even in the desert. And again, this picture's the new birth. God has taken us and transplanted us to the Word of God, to the river of water, where we can feed off of it. That's the image. That's the picture that's being painted here. We have been taken from that dry and thirsty land and placed where we can feed off the Word of God. Before we knew the Lord, we couldn't even understand the things of God. Somebody could read the Word to us and, yeah, there's a certain ability to understand, but not spiritually. Not really to have that spiritual understanding that God enables us to have once we come to know the Lord. The psalmist writes, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And by the way, when there's a stream, it's called living water. Moving water was called living water. And in contrast to like a cistern, very different. Because moving water is clean and pure, and it brings forth life in a different way. What's the point here? We need to be feasting off the Word of God. We need to be living off the Word of God. The blessed man has been transplanted on the bank of the river of life, where he can absorb the water of the Word. And so he can know the living God. That's the point. So how do we take in the Word? The psalmist has already told us. That's verse 2. He's already told us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, what do you love? That's the question. What do we really love? Do we love God's Word and feast off of it day and night, where we ponder it and we think about it and we want to teach it to kids, our kids and our grandkids, and we want everybody to know about it because it's so amazing? Or do we love the things of the world? And sometimes it bothers me. I start looking at my life and I spend more time watching TV than I do reading my Bible or studying the things of God. And when I think, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean if I care more about watching some TV show than I do? And it's not just to harp on TV. People have harped for years about television and movies and things like that. And they've harped about all the evil things that's in them. And that is a concern. But I think more of a concern is, where's our hearts? We can watch good things, but if it keeps us away from the Word of God and we don't spend time pondering His Word and loving His Word and getting to know the God of the Bible, what does it mean? I mean, that's the kind of people we're to be. Like the blessed man that loves God's Word with all of our hearts because we love the God of the Word. Amen. And we want to know Him. Where's your heart today? I have no idea. It's 12:04 and I'm not even halfway done. I am halfway done, but that's about it. Well, He produces fruit. Now I'll go through this one more thing and I think we'll quit with this. He produces fruit. What's the fruit? What's the fruit of the blessed man? Same fruit as the fruit of a Christian, the fruit of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and the fruit of our lips. The things that we say are changed. Hebrews 13:5, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. See, there is fruit that's produced. Not only does the foliage thrive, but it produces fruit. We're talking about a fruit tree that thrives in that setting. And there's so many more things here that we could look at and analogies that we could touch on. But folks, God is faithful. We need to depend upon Him. We need to thirst for Him. We need to spend time in His precious Word and not take it for granted. Think about how many people in this world. Do you know how many people there are today that would give anything to have one copy of the Bible? How many copies do we have? And we don't even take time to read it. And when we do, it's 5 minutes. And that's it. We don't begin to feast off the Word of God. That's our food. We don't begin to ponder it and chew the cud and think about it and become so enamored with it that we want everybody to know about it. Yesterday I had an experience that it's one of the top 5 experiences I've ever had in my life. I think. It's right at the top. I went to visit a man that I've been visiting in our church that's been in the hospital. He spent like 6 weeks in the hospital. And he's home now, but he's still recovering. And he doesn't know the Lord. But God's convicting him and working in his heart. But he's afraid that he'll just pray a prayer, but it won't mean anything. Or he'll get baptized and it won't mean anything. Then everybody will think he's saved. But he believes that he's so bad, it's hard for him to understand how God can forgive him. And I told him, that's exactly where you need to be. You know, you can't get saved until you get lost. That man is lost and he knows it. He knows that he's under the judgment of God and he needs salvation. And it's easy to just to take somebody and lead them through a prayer that don't mean anything. That prayer has to be the extension of faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? It's faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be so, as believers, as the blessed man, so enamored by the Word of God that it flows through us. And there's an analogy here for that. You know that word streams? Why is it in the plural? It's the word for real. It can mean streams or river, but it's likely referring to these irrigation canals that they would make off from a stream, a large stream or a river. And then they would take the dirt and they would push it one way and they would guide the water to different places so that everything got the right amount of water. That shows how God, if that's the interpretation, and that's the way I understand it, if that's the interpretation, it demonstrates in this passage man's part in getting the Word of God to people. Folks, the Bible is the river. It's the stream, but we have a responsibility and a privilege to take that stream and direct it into people's lives. And God gave me an opportunity yesterday for an hour and a half. I preached to that man and his wife and his son. And it was unbelievable. That man wanted to hear what I had. How many times have we preached to people and they didn't care? They were just glad to get rid of us. But we're to go back this week and share again. Vanessa's going with me. And it's exactly what we're talking about here. Are you the blessed man? If you're not, just quickly, there it was, then you're the ungodly, or literally the wicked. And it doesn't say in the Hebrew, the ungodly are not so. It says, not so the wicked. The focus is on not so. Not so the wicked. It's in the emphatic position. The wicked are walking in the advice of the ungodly. They are the ungodly. The wicked stand. They live in that lifestyle of sinning. The wicked has firmly seated himself in that place of being a scoffer, where they scoff at the things of God. But the Bible says, not so the wicked. The blessed man delights in the Word of God, but not so the wicked. The blessed man ponders the word of God day and night, but not so the wicked. The blessed man is thriving. He's a thriving tree by the streams of water, but not so the wicked. The blessed man produces fruit, spiritual fruit, but not so the wicked. The blessed man prospers, but not so the wicked. Not so the wicked, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Just like the chaff, a farmer would go up on the hill, the top, the highest place on his piece of property, and he would make a place on, usually on a rock, or where they'd have to build and move rocks there, and then they'd throw that grain up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the grain would fall back down. But the chaff was gone. It was temporary. It had no purpose. It had no use for God, so to speak. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly are doomed. They have no hope apart from Christ, because Christ is the only way. Folks, there is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're at here today. I don't know what your life is like, but down deep in your hearts, you probably know the truth. You probably know whether you really have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to that place and gotten lost, because you have to get lost before you can get saved. If you've never come to that place and gotten lost where you came under the conviction of the Spirit of God and saw your need, where you were desiring to be righteous, but you couldn't do it yourself, and you came to that point in repentance, in repentant faith, and you cried out to Him for mercy, and He saved you. If you've never done that, do it. If God is speaking to your heart, Jesus took your place. Jesus paid the debt you could not pay. He took your punishment for your sin. He lived a sinless life that you couldn't live. And then there's that great exchange where His perfect righteousness is placed upon you, so that when God looks at you, that's been imputed to you, to where God sees you as righteous. Not because you're righteous, but because Jesus is righteous. And His sins, the sins of everyone that would ever believe, were placed upon Him on Calvary's cross. He became sin for us, the one that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Him in Him. Have you trusted Him? And if you're a believer, you know, even believers go through dry times in their life. I mean, it's still the desert, isn't it? That's still the desert. Some days the temperature goes up to 120 degrees. It's hot. There's a hot wind flowing. And it's dry. But because of its location, because it's been transplanted into the river of life, it's not affected by those circumstances. Yes, believers go through difficult times. Sometimes things seem dry. Sometimes God seems like He's a long ways away. But that's the very time that we need to go to His Word and begin to feast and to ponder more than ever before. And that is available to you. You've already been transplanted there. It's yours. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace today. God, what a passage of Scripture. We can't even begin to cover it in this period of time. There's so much depth. There's so many applications. There's so much to understand. That God, You have spoken in a way that we do understand. As Your Spirit sheds its light, illuminates Your Word. So today we depend upon the Spirit of God to illuminate, to shed light on your word, that we would understand, that we would know your word, and that we would know you, and that we would apply this, and our relationship with you would grow. And if there's a person here that's never come to faith and repentance, that they would cry out to you for mercy. Just as the publican that went to the temple to pray, while the religious man beside him thanked God for all the things that he had done, not God. The publican would not as much as lift his head to heaven, but beat his hand against his chest and simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he had a problem and he couldn't do nothing to fix it. And he looked to you and trusted you. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never come to faith, may you give them that faith. May you grant them repentance, that they would be born again and transplanted into the living water, that they would know you, the only true God. It is in your Son's name that we pray today. Amen.